Romans 8, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
So this morning and for the next few times I get the opportunity to preach in the morning, we're going to keep working through Romans chapter 8. You might remember, you might not, that's okay, we'll give a brief recap soon. A few weeks ago we did look at the first 11 verses of this chapter in Romans. And I think this is a fantastic passage. I mentioned before, last time I preached on it, in a lot of ways it's the pinnacle of Paul's letter to the Romans. This is a really high point in this letter. It's a fantastic, amazing part of God's word. So much we can learn from in this part of his word. I was talking to somebody yesterday who thought I was a bit crazy for preaching on Romans chapter 8. It's such a vast, such an amazing, such a big passage. So would you join me, not just for that reason, but as we come to God's word, it's good every time to pray, to ask that God would work in us and reveal to us the truths of his word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come to your word now, Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us the truths contained within it. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be at work in each one of us, helping us to see the amazing work that you have done for us and see your character revealed through this. Lord, as I proclaim your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you will speak through me. I am broken, I am fallen, I'm just a man. We pray that your spirit will be at work in each one of us and speaking through myself this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this these couple of verses in Romans chapter 8, a few points to let us know where we're going. We're going to be seeing, firstly, the life that we have in the Spirit. Secondly, we're going to see that we are adopted by God. And thirdly, that we are heirs of God. So beginning at our first point, looking at the life that we have in the Spirit. And we'll take a moment now to reset ourselves back to where we were last time we looked at Romans chapter 8. Paul starts verse 12 with, therefore, brethren. The therefore is there for a reason. So I had so many lecturers at college say that I had to bring that out at some point in time. But the therefore is there for a reason. What we get into today is a conclusion from what Paul's talked about. So we'll go through a little bit about where Paul has been in the book of Romans. And he continually builds his arguments through this letter. He uses rhetoric, he uses many tools as a way of progressing his thoughts through. The previous section we looked at, the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8, revolve around the incredible truth that we have in fact been bought by Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 tells us that therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it goes on to explain that God has ransomed each and every one of us who have faith by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Every single person who has faith in him belongs to God alone, and we are citizens of his kingdom. It's an amazing privileged place that we have. But for anyone who knows Jesus, for anyone who has his faith, Paul is making it clear that we need to recognize the price that was paid on our behalf. The price of our sins, the price for our sins, was nailed to the cross when Jesus died there for us. This is what the first 11 verses of Romans 8 make abundantly clear to us. That because of this price paid on our behalf, which is echoed in Colossians 2 verse 14, that it's nailed to the cross, we have freedom. But there's also a sense in which because a price has been paid on our behalf that we are debtors to, or as some translations say, we have an obligation to the Spirit. Now, as we come to our passage today, this is one which has been misconstrued significantly through history. Even recently, people will take this passage and try and say that it means something other than what Paul apparently is making clear. This idea of an obligation, being debtors to the Spirit, has caused all sorts of confusion. Some people teach that this obligation to the Spirit, this debt that we have to the Spirit, means that we cannot hold on to our salvation without us doing a whole heap of work to hang on to it for ourselves. As we will see in a little bit, we are meant to work for God. God does call us to do the good works which He has set in store for us, as we read in other parts of Scripture. But we need to make clear that what we are called to do as believers is not a means of hanging on to our salvation. Our salvation has been earned for us, and it is kept for us by God Himself. If any of you made it to the Bible studies this week, we did reference 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where God is keeping our salvation for Himself. It's a text that proves this. And we see early in Romans chapter 8, as well as back in chapter 3 of Romans, that salvation is solely the gift of God. This gift will, if we're fully believing in God and recognizing what He has done to set us free, it will result in us living lives desiring to serve God and in service to God. We know that this desire is because the Spirit is leading us into more and more holiness and godliness. Lives where we don't just believe in God, even the demons do that, but lives that reflect both internally and externally the soul-saving work that God has done in each one of His people. But this service, the work that we are to do for God, this debt that we have to God, that's not the means by which we hang on to salvation. That is the free gift of God to us. Some people claim to profess a new perspective on Paul. And when they look at verses 12 and 13 of Romans chapter 8, they bring their argument to the fore. They say that the freedom from sin that Paul's explained to us in the first 11 verses is a favor given to us where we owe God something in return. It's a favor given to us with the expectation from God that we will earn it back, or at least try to earn it back. They reach this point by retranslating the Greek word for grace. And they read all sorts of things into this word rather than just translating what the word actually means. This teaching has caused all sorts of damage in the church today. And in many ways, it's a perversion of the gospel. Because what we see through Romans is that salvation is, and I'll say again, a free gift from God to sinners like you and I. There is nothing that we do to earn this. There is nothing we do to keep this. It is kept for us by God. It is a privilege to be saved from sin. And when we are freed from sin, when we have that weight that bound us captive and was leading us to death removed from our lives because of what Christ has done for us, then we will be driven to respond in the right way. We will be driven to respond in ways that show glory to God. We often think of our freedom in Christ as freedom to be able to do whatever we want to do. Freedom to live in any way that we please to live. But the freedom we have in Christ is a freedom which has healed us. Healed us to live not how we want to live. That was how we lived before God's grace came into our lives. But freedom for us to live the way that God intended us to live from the creation of the world. In freeing us, Jesus has given us healing. Healing from sin. Now we think of Jesus' healing, and my mind goes back to the Gospels. So many times throughout the Gospels where Jesus would heal people from things that were considered incurable, Jesus would provide a physical relief from that. But I think one example which shows both the service and the healing combined that is being made clear to us here in Romans chapter 8 is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. We read in this account of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. They went to Peter's house, and he was a brave enough guy to live with his mother-in-law in the house with him. I do love my mother-in-law, but not that much, I don't think, just yet. And he went to the house, and he healed her. After Jesus had healed her, she rose, and apparently, there's no delay mentioned there, she began to heal Jesus, began to serve Jesus. And this is a picture of how we should live, not just from physical healing, but the spiritual healing which Jesus provided. The sense of relief we have, that ability to get up out of the bed. We were terminally ill with sin, but we've been healed from that. We've been freed from that. That limitation has been removed from our lives, and instead we now have the freedom to do what Peter's mother-in-law did, to serve Christ. And where she did that in a physical sense, we're called to do that in a spiritual sense, giving all of our lives to God. The thing that bound us, the thing that held us captive, the thing that chained us, sin, has been removed. And this has been done for us by God. Our very lives belong to Him. He is the one who gave us life. He is the one who gave us freedom. We owe everything that we have to God. And this is why Paul says that we are debtors to the Spirit. It's a reminder to us that we owe our very souls, our eternal souls, which God has given life to Him. And we have to recognize this in these starkest, in the clearest, in the most blunt ways that we can. What God has done for us. What God has done to free us from sin. As undeserving as we are. And this recognition should lead to us seeking to give everything that we can to God, just like Peter's mother-in-law did. Not because we can add to our salvation, not because we can hold on to our redeemed status by the work that we do. That runs contrary to the message of the gospel, that faith in Jesus alone is what saves us. But serving God because we love Him, as a result of the love that He first showed to us. A few weeks ago, I shared some of my mathematical limitations at Klanga. I struggle with maths, but Christian math says that Jesus plus something equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus came to save those who could not save themselves. As believers, every single day of our life, we need to remember that our lives are not our own. They have been bought by God and they belong to God. And this does lead us to certain things. This should lead us to a desire to live in a way that is full, to live lives the way that God intended for us to live. Now, we think about living life to the fullest in the freedom that we have. So often we think about just getting that next thing, that next thing to satisfy us, that next thing to add more completion to our lives. It might be the best deal you can get on Gumtree. I'm sure we've all had a few of them. That joy of, what a great deal I got. But it doesn't last. Our washing machine. It was a great deal. Two second-hand washing machines, which have been absolutely fantastic buys since we got married, and we've had to replace them both. These things don't last. We feel this pull towards immediately doing things that we think add completion. Sometimes youth are more transparent than this than many adults. They're often very honest and open about wanting the perfect day with their mates. for those who are into sport, it's taking a game to the next level. For the musicians, it's often not just playing music off the sheet, but playing the song with the feeling that it's meant to have. Then as we grow, we think about the promotion, having kids, the dog, the house, paying off the mortgage. We search for completion in so many ways, and in so many ways we take the freedom we have as means to do these things. In and of themselves, these things aren't wrong. But when we're doing these things, so often we can miss what Christ has done for us and how we can use these things as a means of glorifying Him rather than getting for ourselves. Often our completion revolves around us, and sometimes we fall for them so hard we forget that Jesus is the one who has filled our lives by freeing us and healing us, and that what we do should be focused on Him, bringing glory to His name, because His name is worthy of all the praise that we could give to it rather than ourselves. In so many ways, we are debtors to God because we owe God everything. We need to be asking ourselves, do our hearts reflect a thankful, heartfelt response for what was done for us on the cross? Or do we continually show concern more about our own selves and what we have right now? The freedom we have is that we can respond to the gospel, that we can respond to God and His grace and His mercy and His character in the way in which He intended us to respond. As we move on to our second point now, we see that we are adopted by God. I want to say, when we consider the adoption that we have received as sons and daughters of God, I don't want us to think about adoption in terms of the way so many people, when I was going through school, viewed adoption as a negative thing. Adoption should be seen as a wonderful thing. Adoption, in its truest sense, is giving a family to children who do not have those blessings. Adoption is a beautiful, amazing, glorious picture of God's love for people like us. What an amazing thing this is. To know that you've been adopted is a blessing. In Australia, most adoption agencies claim that 95% or more of children adopted over the age of 5 know that they're adopted, and those that do a lot better for knowing this. Adoption in Scripture is one of the highest demonstrations of God's love for us. For those of us here professing faith in Jesus Christ, this is something that we can take huge amounts of encouragement from, that we have been given a new family, that we have a family around us that love and support us and want to see us grow in God, who matters more than anything else in life. A family that will be through us through all the ups and all the downs of life. Bigger than just our immediate family, this is a blessing to be adopted into God's family. But talking about adoption now might seem like a far cry from where we're at in our first point, where we looked at the opportunity of life, the freedom of life because of the work of God. But if you look with me at verses 14 and 15, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." As Christians, we follow God. For the kids, we seek to imitate Him in everything we do, to follow as closely to God as we could do. And this is because the Spirit enables us to do this. Each of us who have placed our faith in Christ truly are the sons and the daughters of God. We have freedom and we have adoption as believers. God Himself has adopted us as His own. Not because we were the cutest kids at the adoption agency. We see things like that in Stuart Little. The nice kids get it. But God looked at us in all of our sin and still chose to call us into His family. And not so that we'd have to live in fear of all sorts of things. Maybe a disapproving father figure. Maybe the fear of failure. Maybe the fear of not fitting in. But we've received the spirit of adoption so that we no longer need to worry about falling back into sin. We do not need to fear falling back into sin as the adopted children of God. In the first 11 verses of Romans 8, we see there is no more condemnation for those in Christ. Paul's expanding that here to say it's not just that that's been dealt with in the past, but for the rest of your life, there is no longer any need to fear sin. Not because we're amazing, nothing like that at all. We tell ourselves a case, but it's not the case. Just as we've received the spirit of adoption, just as God paid for our sins, we are just the recipients of his amazing work done for us. We think of liberty. We think of our rights, but what more liberty, what more liberation could we have than to be liberated from sin? We know how pervasive sin is. We know how destructive sin is. It's so easy for us to get caught up on how powerful sin can be. Without downplaying that sin truly is a destructive force, do we realize that as powerful as sin is, that it has nothing on God? That the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel about a Savior, a gospel about our God who is infinitely more powerful than sin. And he says to us, we do not need to fear it anymore. We do struggle with sin. But part of our obedience to God means that as his freed people, when we sin, then we'll repent. Truly repent. And this is very different than sinning, feeling no remorse whatsoever, and continuing in sin. This is the difference between those that God has saved and those God has not yet saved. The Spirit leads us into repentance. And we come before God humbly and contrite as a result of this, knowing that what he has done for us has conquered sin. When Paul says we don't need to fear falling into sin, he's saying that as a redeemed people, as people bought at a price beyond anything that we could imagine, we have certainty in our salvation. We have certainty of our place in God's family. Once we are saved, we will not be lost to God. If you believe that God is sovereign, if you believe that God is all-powerful, which is what Scripture teaches, then how could finite people like us, limited and as flawed as we are, undo the work of our all-powerful God? It doesn't make sense that this would be the case. God has done an incredible work for us. Yes, we will still face temptation. And this should lead us to prayerfully asking God to continue to work in us, and to continue to equip us to not give in to sin. And yes, there will be times when each of us sins, even the unkind things we think or say, even those we talk them down, but even those are sinning against God. And there is no excuse for this behavior, but as God's people, we know his compassion and his forgiveness to us. We know that forgiveness has been given to us as his children. A song I used to listen to in my early teenage years, can't remember who sang it. It says, "The beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair." It's meant to be unfair, but musicians. Anyway, where we deserve nothing, nothing at all. As I said, we're not innocent children adopted by God. We are the worst of the worst. God did not give us what we deserved. But he gave Jesus everything he didn't deserve according to his perfect plan so that he could pour out his grace on us and adopt us as his children. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school, whether you're doing school at home, whatever you do, what we're encouraged here by Paul is to not shy away from living for God. We may receive ridicule. We may feel uncomfortable expressing our faith in Christ to our colleagues who do not believe. But do we really think that Jesus felt comfortable on the cross where he died to guarantee our eternal salvation? We have been adopted as true children of God, and that should be shaping the way we live. When we go out from here, even now, we need to be thinking about how we can take that confidence and truly live for God. To live for him. To not shy away when people challenge us on our faith, but to declare the goodness and the mercies and the love that he has poured out on us at the incredible cost of Jesus' own life at that terrible cross. We have an incredible blessing as his adopted children, and we need to be living in ways that are holy, ways that are upright, so that we can best represent the family, our Father, who has bought us as his children. But it gets better. It gets even better. As we see in our third point, we are the heirs of God. Now, one of the things my parents say, and I'm really hoping they're joking, pretty sure they are, is when they're talking about their retirement plan, is seeing each one of us boys build a granny flat. Normally the word luxury is thrown in front of granny flat. Build a granny flat off to the side of our houses so that they can sponge off us and basically have this rotation going. So Corinne, good luck. And the joke was, if we don't build this luxury granny flat, then we're out the will. Now, as far as Mum and Dad were, again, I hope, jokingly concerned, our willingness to comply with this condition was what would testify to our deservedness to share some of the inheritance. Now, that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure to show that we're doing enough to deserve this inheritance. But that inheritance isn't going to last. That inheritance is not going to last forever. But the inheritance we see here in this passage today, the inheritance James refers to in chapter 1 as the crown of life, is eternal. And if this is better, is greater, is more lasting than anything we could have here on earth, surely the requirements to show that we are deserving of that is infinitely greater, just as that inheritance is infinitely greater than any inheritance that we could have here. The answer is yes, the requirements for that are infinitely greater. To live in a way that shows we are worthy of that crown of life, that we are worthy heirs of God, the requirement for that is perfection. Not one stray thought that is out of line with God's word. Not lusting, not coveting, not harboring hateful or unkind thoughts about people. None of these things, just perfection. And what needed to be done was done for us. Yes, we do need to work towards living in a way that does not bring a bad reflection upon the name of God. But the requirements have already been met. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Then into verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. All the testimony, all the witness that we need to receive this inheritance has been given to us and has been testified on our behalf by the Holy Spirit who is indwelling each and every believer. The Spirit is a seal that guarantees our salvation. The Spirit bears witness to the fact that we are adopted children of God, that we have been saved from sin, that we are free from its chains and its shackles. And that is a huge boost to our confidence. And it's encouragement that we need, particularly when we look at part of verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, that's intimidating and exciting at the same time. I will say, Paul is not encouraging self-inflicted suffering here. I know people who deliberately place themselves in harm's way so that they can claim persecution, so that they can claim suffering for the name of Christ. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Sometimes we might say, well, what about Jesus? We see in the Gospels that he went to Jerusalem at the end of his life. He went there knowing that he was going to suffer. He went there knowing that he was going to die on the cross. But the difference is that Jesus went to fulfill the Father's will. What Jesus did was honoring to God in every way. It wasn't about Jesus ticking a box for himself. And I don't think we need to go looking for suffering. John 15 says that if the world hates God, it's going to hate those who believe him. The sad fact is that Christians will suffer. We may not feel it in quite the extreme ways our brothers and sisters around the world do. But the world despises God, and it despises those who follow God. We will. If we stand with Christ, experience suffering as a result of our faith. But even in this, even in suffering, our goal, as we are strengthened by the Spirit to work towards this, is to live for God. Our goal, regardless of whatever limitations the world tries to put on us, is to live in the freedom from sin that God has blessed us with. And to live in a way that shows a desire, not just an obligation, but a heartfelt desire to see others experience this freedom as well. That others might know the gospel of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we have faith in Christ, we are brought into a right relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, making us new creations. God brings us into that relationship, and God will not lose us from that relationship no matter what we suffer. And the inheritance is eternal, to be heirs with Christ. To face that suffering, to be equipped to face that suffering, we need to pray daily that God would strengthen us. We need to daily be meditating on the Word of God, that those things that are pleasing to God will be clear to us and be clear through us in how we act by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we will suffer, but we will not suffer needlessly. When we face suffering, we face that suffering knowing that we are living as the heirs of God, as co-heirs with Jesus. This is witnessed and testified to by the Spirit who is dwelling in each and every child of God's. When we go out those doors at the back there, we're not meant to go over those out those doors looking over our shoulder, wondering what direction suffering will come from. We need to go out those doors confidently because we belong to God and because God has done it all for us. Go out those doors knowing that the God who saved and adopted us is with us now and forever. We are part of his family, and nothing will ever change that.